We always appreciate the ministry of the choir and the help that Mervyn gives, especially today. And we trust that what we've heard tonight will be a blessing. I'm going to bow in prayer just for a moment, please, and commit these closing minutes to the Lord in His Word. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the one who is called Emmanuel. We thank Thee, Lord, for bringing this title to our attention tonight, because it gives us great comfort to know that the God who came to dwell in human flesh upon the earth 2,000 years ago is still with His people. He is still Emmanuel. He's with us now in this service, just as truly and really as He was when He walked in the flesh upon the earth. We praise Thee for Christ in the midst of the congregation. We thank Thee that when we gather in His name, and we do so tonight, He's there in the midst, He's in the center. And Lord, we do pray in these closing minutes that we'll have a Christ-centered time, that our view will be of the Savior, that we'll think of Him, the one who came into this world to redeem men to Himself, paid the sacrifice, offered the sacrifice, paid the price at the cross of Calvary. We thank Thee that He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He's Lord. We bow before Him tonight. We confess the Lord as our Savior. We confess Him as our Lord. We say with the hymn writer, King of my life, I crown Thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Continue with us, Lord, in the closing part of our service. Thank Thee for all that has gone before, in the reading of Your Word, in the ministry and song. And Father, we thank Thee for what will now follow as we listen to the message from God. Bless us together. Give us hearing ears and understanding hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen. I have four short texts, and that's all I'm going to read with you this evening by way of introduction. Four verses from the Word of God, first of all, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 39. Then we'll go back to Luke 13, and then we'll go forward to John chapter 4 or chapter 5. And then we have another reference in John's Gospel. As we read these verses to you, I want you to listen carefully. I want to speak tonight on the subject, the could not, the would not, the will not, and the cannot of Scripture. We have the first one in Acts 13, verse 39. And by Him, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now let's turn back to Luke 13, and this time it's verse 34. This great cry and lamentation of the Savior. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. And then we turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 5 and verse 40. When our Savior says, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. And then the 8th chapter of John and verse 21. Jesus speaking to His Jewish audience. He He says unto them again in verse 21, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins, and whither I go, ye cannot come. And you'll see that the very same words are mentioned by the Lord in the next verse. Whither I go, ye cannot come. I have a very simple gospel message tonight that I want to bring. I trust in earnestness, by the help of God, in the first of these special meetings in December. And we do invite your attention. We ask you to sit up and listen to what the Scripture has to say, preaching a little bit differently tonight as we take four verses of Scripture and these thoughts. We have four simple Bible statements which are of immense importance and bring us to a serious warning from God. The statements here highlight the infinite willingness of Christ to show mercy and bestow salvation upon men. We're led to the compassion and the love of God, who opened up a way of redemption and salvation for men, who invites sinners to himself. What a gracious invitation from such a gracious God, who invites men to himself that they might be saved, who indeed calls men. Oh, there is this call of the gospel, the external call that is given, and I trust that you'll feel that call in your heart also. And yet, having said that, the statements demonstrate how man refuses the Lord and disregards all those invitations and sets up nothing those gracious calls and turns away from the speaking voice of the Lord. And he does so time and time again until one day they are unable to come. It's coming a day when you'll not be able to come to Christ. If you're not saved in this meeting, I want you to think about that all the way through this message tonight. You could not, you would not, you will not, and then we'll see you cannot. So the first text in Acts chapter 13, verse 39, ye could not. Let's read the verse again, verse 39 of Acts 13. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, Acts chapter 13 and verse 14 onwards gives us an account of the preaching of the great apostle at Antioch. It was a Sabbath day, and Paul and his companions have entered into the Jewish synagogue, and they have taken their seats with the congregation. They're there initially to listen. The law and the prophets were read, as it was the custom in the synagogue for the law of God to be read, and Moses had instructed the children of Israel that the law should be read. And we believe around the time of Ezra that the prophets should also be read in a public fashion. The rulers of the synagogue looked towards Paul and his fellow preachers, and they give to them an unbelievable and an irresistible invitation. You want to think about what's happening here. One of the ministers of the synagogue has just read the word from the law and the prophets. Now look at what we have in Acts 13, just at the end of verse 15. Men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. What an opportunity. Have you anything to say, Paul? Or he addressed himself to the others, men and brethren, to those that had come in and were sitting there with the apostle. Have you anything to say? Well, if you have, tell us. Well, Paul didn't need to be told twice. He jumped to his feet and, beckoning with his hand, he invited the people to listen to what he had to say. He begins to recite the history of Israel in brief. Look there at verse 17. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm he brought them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Paul knew his history. And here briefly he's setting it before his Jewish audience. Paul himself was a pedigree Jew. He thoroughly was schooled in the history of the nation. And so he recalls the former years from the Exodus from Egypt to the times of King David. And then he makes this statement. Look at it in verse 23. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now he's very clearly telling these Jewish people who the Lord is and who Jesus Christ is and where he came from. And he came from the line of David. And you know, my friends, every true preacher, every good preacher will always get to Christ. Whatever the history is that we're dealing with, whatever the passage of Scripture is that we're dealing with, we will always get to Christ, and the apostle does so here. And Paul proceeds to give a brief account of Christ, particularly in his death, how he stood before Pontius Pilate. He speaks of the flawless character of the Savior, the desire of the Jews to have him killed. And then he talks about his crucifixion, how he was put to death, and then he was buried. And then he speaks of the glorious resurrection and how he appeared for many days unto the people. And then he declares the heart of the gospel and the good news to these people. You run your eye down to verse 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and how it is through him, through Christ Jesus, and him alone, that a man is justified by God. That is the heart of the gospel. There is not a more important doctrine which a guilty, lost, hell-deserving sinner could consider than this doctrine of justification. And there's two elements in justification. There is the side of pardon, and there is the side of imputed righteousness. And when we speak about justification, we are referring to the fact that a man can be made right with God. In order for a man to be made right with God, he needs to be pardoned from all his sins. And in the justifying act of God, the Lord does that. And he declares a man to be righteous as the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ is given to the repenting sinner. And this is the most important doctrine that we could ever preach upon and present to a people, the doctrine of justification. But there is a warning here. And the warning is in verse 39. The words that we've mentioned is our text. We'll read all the verse. By him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Good message to set before the Jewish people who were trusting somehow that the law was meritorious, that with not only the moral law, but the ceremonial law, and particularly the sacrifices of that part of the ceremonial law, could somehow remove their sin. And Paul is saying, no, that's not the way a man can be justified. That's not the way that a man is made right with God. It's not by the law of Moses. The law is the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law is that which brings us to see ourselves as sinners, as lawbreakers. We have broken the law of God, but it won't justify you. Ye cannot be justified by the law. And if there's anyone depending here on the law or your good works, your observance of the commandments of God, your keeping off God's law as best as you can, it will never take you to heaven. Can't be done. It's made perfectly clear here. You cannot. I want to bring you back now to our second text. I want you to think about Luke chapter 13 and verse 34, where we have the phrase, ye would not. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. The one who speaks the words, the one who is the preacher in this chapter, is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Very serious and searching question has been asked to the Lord, put to the Lord back there in verse 23. I'm sure it's a question that has been asked many times. We don't know whether it was asked by a serious inquirer or whether it was just somebody that was there with other motives in their heart, but here's the question, verse 23, Lord, are there few that be saved? Tell me, Lord, when it comes to this great matter of God's salvation, how many will be saved? Is it true that just few will be saved? You know, the Lord does not answer that question really, certainly doesn't do it immediately. But in his answer, he sets before his hearer some very solemn truths and exhortations. Maybe you're here tonight and you're asking regarding this matter of salvation, will there be many or will there be few saved? Can you tell me that? Well, let me tell you what Jesus said to the audience when the question was put to him. The first thing is, they were to make every possible earnest effort to press into heaven. You make sure you are one of the saved. Whether there be few or many, you make sure you are included in that number. And so look there at verse 24. Jesus says, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. You see that word strive? It literally means strive as in agony. And this is the responsibility, it is the solemn duty of the sinner to strive with agony to enter into the kingdom of God, to make sure that they are one of the Lord's people. And then the Lord, he warned of a day when the door would be shut. Of course, there's parallel portions of Scripture that you might think about, especially in Matthew's Gospel, as you read the Sermon of Christ here. But he warns of this day in verse 25 when he says, when once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door. And then he talks about those who begin to knock at the door and they begin to cry, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he gives the answer, I know not whence ye are. Will there be few saved, Lord? Strive to enter in. You make sure that you are one of the saved. Because there's coming a day when the door is going to be closed. And men are going to knock upon that door. And they are going to plead at that door one day. They are going to cry at that door one day. You better be very sure of that, says the Lord Jesus. And the stern reply will be, I know you not whence ye are. What an awful day if you're one of that number and you're on the outside of the door when the door is shut and you have failed to strive to enter in. And then he speaks about great professions being made. And in the account given here by the gospel writer Luke, the Savior says in verse 24, then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught us in our streets. The Lord is speaking to the people of his day. He's speaking to this Jewish audience. And they will be able to say on that day, if they're shut on the outside, Lord, do you not remember when we sat in your congregations? We listened to your sermons. We actually ate and drank with you. Do you not remember that, Lord? What profession will you make on that day? Lord, do you not remember the times that I sat in Hebron Free Presbyterian Church and I sat there among the congregation of the Lord's people and I heard the word of the Lord and I enjoyed those meetings? My friends, it'll count for nothing if you have not striven to enter in to know the Lord as your Savior. And then a terrible rejection would occur. We read about it in verse 27. I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. And if you look at the next verse, there's an unthinkable eternity that follows. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. You want to just think about what the Lord is saying here. He's not satisfying the curiosity of the question that is being asked or the questioner that has been asked here in the audience. No, he's saying you make sure that you are one that is among the saved. You make sure that you have striven to enter in. Because the door is going to be closed one day, that door of mercy, that door of grace, that door of opportunity. It's going to be shut forever. And though you begin to strive then and knock then and plead then and call then, it's too late. That's what the Lord is saying here. Jesus Christ proceeds to highlight the immense burden that he possessed for the Jewish people. One of the most lamentable cries that we have in all the Bible, this verse 34, second last verse of the chapter. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. There is no doubt that he still speaks these words today to men and women. How often would I have gathered thee? How often, as he walked in the streets of Jerusalem, as he preached his sermons throughout Judea and other places, would he have gathered the Jewish people unto himself, but they would not? How often in the modern day would the Savior do the same? He would gather you. He would bring you unto himself. But ye would not. You don't come. Often he is called. Isn't that true? Through the preaching. God's ordained means of reaching the lost with the gospel. It's pleased him. Pleased them through the foolishness of preaching. Seems foolish to the unconverted that we would come here on the Sabbath day and stand up and preach the word of God, but it's God's way to save them that believe, to bring unto himself those that will come to him and be saved. And he's spoken. And he would gather you every time the gospel is preached. He would gather you every time a mission comes by and the gospel is preached. He would gather you, but he would not. And undoubtedly, he has spoken in sickness and in hard times, when even the ungodly have entered into such periods and all has not been well with them physically, the Lord has reminded them of their mortality. And he's brought them perhaps through a dark passage that he might speak to them. And in the midst of their trial, he would have gathered, but they would not. And the Lord has sought to gather in the midst of death and tragedy. And death has come, especially to people that we know. Even to people that we don't know. I was traveling last Tuesday night to a prayer meeting, mission board prayer meeting, that was taking me up into County Armagh. And they came across that accident just before you reach, you know, the petrol station there at Apple Green. As I was approaching the scene of the accident, I could see all the flashing lights, the blue flashing lights. There must have been three ambulances there, a couple of fire brigades, a couple of police cars, and all these blue lights were flashing. And as I came nearer and nearer and nearer, I realized, of course, something was seriously wrong. And as we passed by slowly, we could see one of the paramedics doing CPR on a man just lying there on the middle between the carriageway. I tell you, it was a very sobering thing. I was out on the road that night. We're out on the road all the time, and accidents can happen. And when death comes, and we heard about the man, 57 years of age, who died in that accident. I don't know if others were injured or what else happened in that accident, but there was a man that died. And those things speak. They ought to. And in such times when God is speaking, he would gather us. He would bring us to himself. But ye would not. You see, the same solemn words are still preached today. This sermon of Christ is still preached today. Jesus is still saying, strive to enter in. That's your responsibility. He's still saying, there's coming a door when the door... coming a day when the door is going to be shut forever. And he's still reminding you, there's coming a time when people will begin to cry, Lord, Lord, open to me. And the words will echo back, depart from me. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the Lord still says, I would gather thee, but ye would not. And following very closely to ye would not, we have the statement of Christ in John 5 and verse 40, where he says, ye will not. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. It is one of the saddest statements that we have on record in the entire Bible. Again, Jesus is preaching. You read the context here. He's pleading. He's proclaiming the gospel. If you look at verse 24, he is saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life. In verse 28, he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And then mark his words in verse 34. These things I say that you might be saved. Why does the Lord tell the people here about everlasting life? And how that they can have everlasting life? By believing on him. Why does he tell them there's coming a day of resurrection when men will be raised? Some to the resurrection of life because they know the Lord, and others to the resurrection of damnation. Well, we know by what the Lord says why he preached these words. These things I say that you might believe. He came down from heaven. He that is God. He came down in the incarnation to dwell among men. In his life, he worked out a perfect righteousness for his people, and in his death, he took their sins and their sorrows and made them his very own. But sinners refused to come. Why are men lost? Why are men still on the road to hell, to damnation tonight? It's very simple. They will not. They will not come to Christ that they might have life. Let me hasten to my final text in John 8 and verse 21. Jesus says, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Jesus is informing these Jews that he's going away. He's talking about his ascension. He's going to glory. And he tells them that they would seek him. But alas, they would die in their sins. What an awful thing it is to die in your sin. To die in your sin just simply means that your sin has not been dealt with in the grace and the mercy of God. That your sin is still unpardoned and unforgiven. That your sin is still there. It's led to your charge. It has not been transferred to Christ. It has not been washed away in the Redeemer's blood. It is to die in your sin. What an awful thing it is to die that way. To go out into eternity in your sin. To go out into the darkness of hell itself in your sin. And Jesus says that they would die of their sins. And then he says, whither I go, ye cannot come. I'm going away. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to my Father's side. But you can't go there. You will never go there. How sad for these words to be penned of any man, of any person in this meeting tonight. If the Lord was to say to any one of you sitting in this service, you cannot come. You see, my friends, you could not be justified by the law. Not a man will be able to be saved that way. But there is a way of justification, and that's through Christ. He's opened the door by the work that he's done. But if you reject and you refuse the gospel and the Christ of God, and you fit into the category and the description of the middle two texts, ye would not, ye will not, then know tonight, ye cannot. Ye cannot come to where Jesus is. Reject Christ, bypass the cross, refuse God's offer of mercy, and my friends, you can't go to heaven. You cannot be where Jesus now dwells. You cannot enter the place of eternal bliss. Why die? Why be lost? Why perish? Why die in your sins? Why go down to hell itself? Because Jesus, he still pleads today. He still calls. He still invites. He still implores. He still stands to save. He says to sinners today, as he did back in Bible times, come unto me. He would
gather you. He would justify you if you would but come. But for some, stubbornly, you will not come. What a tragedy. For if that's the case, my friend, you will die in your sin and you'll be lost forever. Don't go away without him tonight. I go back to what I said earlier, the instruction of Christ. Strive to enter in. You make sure that nothing stands in your way, that there's no barrier that you're putting up preventing you from coming to Christ. You make sure that you get into Christ, and you get into Christ by prayer, coming to him sincerely in prayer, repenting of your sin and believing in Christ, who he is and what he came to do. You strive to enter in. Make it your business. I trust that you'll do that tonight if you haven't done so already. Let us pray. Almighty God and gracious Father, we thank thee for being with us in the course of this meeting. We thank thee, Lord, for your mercy towards us and for the door that has been opened in redemption. We thank thee that a man can be justified with God. He can be made right in your sight. He can be pardoned and declared righteous before thee. We praise thee that Christ, through his great atonement, has opened the way of everlasting life and salvation. We thank thee, Lord, that sinners, if they obey the Savior and strive to enter in, they may be saved. They may be included in the few that will be saved, or the many that will be saved. But Lord, we pray that they will strive and that they will be included in that number. Don't let them say in their heart again no to Jesus Christ and refuse his speaking voice and his offer of grace. Don't let them turn away when God speaks, because then, Lord, we know that where Jesus is, they cannot come. It'll be an impossibility. And they will come to the door and they will knock and they will plead, but the Lord will not recognize them. He will not know them. He will say to them, depart. Father, speak to our hearts tonight. Teach us afresh the solemnity of the eternal truths that we've been considering. And even at this time, as we think of our dear Savior coming into the world to be the Savior of men, that there will be those who will turn in faith to Christ and come to know him for Jesus' sake. Amen.